Let's take our Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 20 this evening. Boy, it's good to have Amy singing again. I know I missed Jacob, and I was going to say looking forward to seeing him back. It's just going to be a brief time, and it's going to take some getting used to for him to be away for a while, but good to see Amy singing as well. It's good to have Luke with us. He's got a smile on his face, but he is exhausted. We were joking around with him, and he said he's pony right now. He's a little horse, so anyway, he's been hollering and screaming and running around, I was discussing with somebody the efforts of people at camp that work in the kitchen. Say, oh, they have to get up early. Well, the counselors, they're up early with their campers, and they're also up late at night with their campers, because you got to keep eyes on them. You never know what they're going to do. So appreciate him being here, and then also Rayanne's daughter and their granddaughter. So she's on campus now, is that right? Came down for a camp. And so good to see you here. Good to have you here, and enjoyed having Amelia with us in Sunday school this morning. So everybody else, you're welcome too. We're glad to have you folks as well. So if anybody else, I'm glad to see all of you. Let's read. We're continuing our series through the Ten Commandments. Let's read again this series, the verses here. And again, reminding us, the first verse is just as important as the commandments here. Exodus chapter 20 says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them," or thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that's within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet the neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Again, a reminder, here is a reflection of God's character in all of these commandments. And I've said several times as we go through the series, what would America be like if everyone followed the Ten Commandments? It would be a different place. And as we understand that these are a bedrock to human government, it's a milestone. We have Hammurabi's code and all these other things, but Moses' Ten Commandments given to him by God is just as more foundational than those other important historical giving of law. I've said before that these affirm the sanctity of life in the sixth commandment. They establish private property ownership in the eighth. That's coming under attack now. I was discussing with somebody and said, we have this idea that people can become too rich. And it comes around in football time because look at that coach. Look how much money he's making. Hey, we live in a society where you can make as much as you can, as long as you're not being ruthless or twisted or unlawful how you do it. There's private property that's protected by God, and people are breaking into stores and they don't deserve to have all this stuff. They have more than I do, so I need it. You know, the Ten Commandments protect private property ownership. They promote faithfulness and truthfulness, the seventh commandment and the ninth commandment. They promote strong families. Boy, how that would change in America, right? The family unit. The family is responsible to raise their children, not the government. You think about the implication of that, honoring thy father and mother. I just heard, I don't know why, but I had NPR on my radio coming to church. I don't know why I did that. I didn't really benefit from it. But they were talking about how Facebook is establishing norms. And they were describing how the more people see who wears makeup, it can be men or women, or, and they started giving other, how do you describe it? Other than the men or the women, they started making about two or three other categories. I thought the first two covered that, but anyway, they were going on. And they were saying, as they say, maybe you grew up in a home that felt this way, but now you can learn or you can grow in your norms. Well, that's getting away from the family unit, family structure there. The Ten Commandments says to honor your father and your mother, what the belief system is, what they how they raised you. Now, and I know that there are some differences we have with our parents, and we say, I'm going to do something different, maybe slightly different, but overall we're to honor our parents. They provide a time for rest and worship, the fourth commandment. They draw us to God who gave them to us, the first three commandments. They describe his character. We say, what kind of God is it that would do this? This is a glorious, holy God that we see the beauty of his holiness here. Now, out of all these commandments, we tend to think, you know, at least I didn't murder. We rank these commandments, but we're spending our time last week and then this week on the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. And you think, well, that's not as bad as the others. At least I didn't kill somebody. At least I didn't commit perjury in court. At least I didn't, you know, we excuse ourselves. But really, we're looking at this last commandment. Last week, we talked about the seriousness of covetousness. Don't turn your Bibles, just in review, we talked about the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 who came to Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, he wanted to follow him, and he said, you need to keep the law, and he said, I've done all of that. So he went through the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment, the ninth commandment, and then he jumped back to the fifth commandment. And the rich young ruler said, I've done all of those. And Jesus zeroes in on the commandment that he kind of skipped over, and he said, go sell everything that you have and give to the poor. Again, it's not a slap against people who own things, but do the things that you own possess you? And that man was unwilling to follow Christ because of his stuff, or maybe his junk, however you want to describe it. It might have been really nice junk, but following Jesus came in second to his stuff that he had. So we talked about the seriousness of this. You can miss the kingdom of God because of covetousness. That's a pretty serious illustration of that. The man was proud that he had not committed murder or adultery or stealing or false witnesses and honoring his parents, but he was not willing to give up his possessions. Now, this young man missed the kingdom. Somebody has said that they thought this young rich young ruler possibly was a Saul of Tarsus. Now, I don't think that's the case. But let's look at him for a minute, because Saul was covetous, but not of possessions. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at Paul's testimony. Saul of Tarsus was converted, became Paul on the road to Damascus. And in Philippians, he is being very honest with us. He's laying out his pedigree and the reason he had to boast. He took great pride in this at one time in his life. In Philippians chapter 3, I want to compare Saul of Tarsus with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler coveted possessions. We want to see what the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, what did he covet? Look in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, that I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he goes through this list, okay? Why does Paul have reason to trust in the flesh? In verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. We talked briefly before that there were Jewish people that moved away, and they were a part of this diaspora, and they became Hellenized. They became Greek in their practice. Even though they were ethnically Jews, they kind of gave over their dress and their practice to the normal Greek culture of the day. But Paul didn't do that. He still maintained his customs and his dress and everything. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews there. As touching the law, Pharisee, they were so particular about the law, they would tithe their salt and their pepper and their spices. They were serious about obeying the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he came to a conclusion, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So here Paul, he had to be confronted with something else in his life. Now he did not covet possessions, but he coveted position. His standing. And when he walked in a room, as look at me, look what I have not done, or where I am. He coveted the positions there. None of those elements that we just read through are possessions, but they're positions of prestige. You know, what's prestige? It's what people think about you when you walk in the room. Oh, they're so-and-so. They have a prestigious position or prestigious reputation. The Apostle Paul, he was tempted to be covetous of other people's prestige, but he listed, look, I've exceeded whatever these men had. I'm at the top of the class. Now, how does this commandment apply to the faithful church members on a Sunday night? Think about, you know, we could talk about all those bad, covetous people that aren't here tonight, you know, and we could say, amen, those are a lot of bad people out there, but we're here in church tonight. We're the faithful ones, right? My mother used to say, and I know she was semi-joking, and I tell my wife from town now and time again, I said, you know, on Sunday mornings when it was raining and the weather was bad outside, my mom would often say, well, today's going to separate the sheep from the goats. There was one famous preacher that Sunday morning, it was storming outside, and there's a big roll of clap of thunder. Woke him up, and he said, what was that sound? And somebody said, that was the sound of 10,000 Baptists rolling over in their bed and going back to sleep because it was raining, you know, not going to church today. Now, we say, look at us. We're at church tonight. We can kind of pat ourselves on the back. How does this apply to us? Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Again, the Apostle Paul, he had every reason to be proud of his prestige and his position, not necessarily possessions, but look how this commandment affected the Apostle Paul. And I don't think I'm reading too much in this text. As you understand here, the Apostle Paul was gripped by the law. And it showed him his sinfulness. Because we understand we can't match up to God's standard. And it teaches us we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer here. Look in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7. And he's discussing this idea about the law. In fact, Ryrie's notes here says, is the law evil before the section? Verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Now that, you said, when you're told, don't do this, and you realize, boy, I really want to do this. You think, wow, I didn't know I had that strong of a desire until you told me not to do it. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, and here it is, thou shalt not covet. This seems to be Paul's personal testimony, because notice, as it goes on here, he gets very personal. He says, you folks, he doesn't say you folks out there, he says, me. Look at verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Notice the personal nature of this. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now that's a pretty devastating testimony about how the law accomplished pointing out the sin in his life. Now did you notice, which commandment really was brought home in his life? Thou shalt not covet. Isn't that interesting? And when he realized that God forbade him to do that, he realized, I'm doing that. I'm lusting after this. So we're going to talk about this. Out of all the commandments of the law, he chose the 10th commandment. He didn't say, when the law said, don't murder, boy, I realized, boy, I have that in my heart. Boy, that taught me that I had sin in my life. He chose the 10th commandment. I think that's interesting. This is a commandment that forbids, and here it is, coveting, or here, what does Paul say? Lusting. Now, lusting, that's a word. In fact, we'll spend some time defining this prohibition in a moment. I just want to point out that Paul did not seem to be lusting after possessions, right? He wasn't saying, boy, I found to be lusting after, you know, this guy has a really nice home and I really wanted that. As we look at his life, it seems to be he was not lusting after possessions, but after positions and prestige. Growing up saying, oh, look at this guy. Oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could have that standing that this man has. I wish I could be in that position. Now, this would include material possessions because the Ten Commandments says your neighbor's house, his wife, his animals, and goes through all of that. His wife, his servants, his livestock, or anything else. But the New Testament applies this in Paul's case to positions. And can I get a little personal? And maybe you would understand this, maybe you don't. Maybe you can associate this with your job. But sometimes pastors covet other people's ministries. And there are men that I've kind of followed their trajectory, and they seem to be in a place for about 4 or 5 years, and they bounce around to one place or the other place. And I don't know, and I'm not making a judgment, but is it possible that they're always coveting the next position? You know, that's the story about youth pastors many times. They use it as a stepping stone to move on to the next position. So there's a joke that says, how many youth pastors does it take to change a light bulb? So I don't know. They don't stay around long enough to find out. That's kind of the joke there. Now, and there's nothing wrong with that. God uses that in different ways, and I'm not judging. But there are times when pastors covet other men's ministry. Now, I have to be honest with you. I don't covet any other ministry out there right now. I say, boy, I wish I could be a pastor of that church. Now, I do covet other churches' buildings. I think. Look at that, I'd like to get rid of that church that's meeting them and use their building. That's kind of, I'm kidding, folks. If you're watching on Facebook, we're not. But there are times when pastors have to deal with covetous in ministries, speaking opportunities. Look who was invited to go speak at this conference. Whoa, boy, wouldn't it be great to be asked to speak there? What about educational achievements? This guy finished up his fifth doctorate, earned doctorate. This guy is like, number one, I think this guy's got, he's getting close to insanity. Much learning has made you mad. And then number two, this guy's got, he's well-funded. And number three, will he ever be done? Anyway, those are my thoughts here. But sometimes we lust after, covet after educational achievements or evangelistic results. You hear about a church that they have had God's blessing and there's dozens of people are being saved, they're being discipled, and things are just really booming. You say, Lord, why are you not allowing that here? Why are you not allowing this? So there are times we have to deal with that. But believers are not to covet other people's influence. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe it's a business meeting at work, and you're sitting around the table and they're sharing ideas, and so you speak up and say, hey, I've got an idea, and you share an idea and everybody says, okay, next idea. And you're like, well, I thought it was a good idea, but nobody really listened. And then about 10 minutes later, someone else gives something really close to your own idea, and everybody says, oh, that's a wonderful idea, that is great. And you want to say, excuse me, about 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago, I said the same thing. We're not going to ask for a raise of hands, but there are times when you try to contribute and nobody listens. Your influence is very little. And other people, they make just a suggestion, and it's the greatest suggestion in the world. Sometimes we would covet another person's influence. Maybe we would covet someone else's personality. There are some people, when they walk in the room, it just they light the room up. I heard stories of pastors years ago when they described them as when they walked in the room, everybody stopped and like, oh, so-and-so is here. They just dominated the room by their personality. And there are other people that when they walk in the store, say, excuse me, can you tell me where you have the light bulbs? It's like, oh, you don't work here. I'm sorry. Can you go get someone? And you get mistaken for maybe a worker there or whatever it is. There are different personalities. Maybe there's someone that is coveting another person's family. There are some members in our church that share this. My dad died when I was 4. I didn't have a dad. That was normal to me. Didn't make any difference to me growing up. I knew the Lord was watching out for me. When I got to be in high school or in college, I remember walking down the stairs. I went to go visit one of my friends in the dorms. I was not a dorm student. I walked into that realm from time to time. And I was walking down the stairs. I looked over, and there was a dorm student whose dad was visiting. If I said the guy's name, you'd know who it was, probably. And he was talking to his son on the couch. I thought, I wonder what that's like, having your dad come and talk to you at college. But the Lord gave me contentment. But you say, but look at that family. If I'd been born in that family, look at what I could have done. The opportunities. Look where they go on vacation. Look what they do. Look what they got for their birthday or for Christmas. I learned you don't have to buy your kids the expensive stuff at Christmas. You let them go play with the kids in the neighborhood who they had those gifts given to them for Christmas, and then when they get tired of it 2 weeks later, we didn't have to spend the money, right? Right, John? You like that idea? No, he doesn't like that idea so much. But sometimes we can look at them, and sometimes we put expectations that, you know, that's the perfect family. Can I say there is no perfect family? No matter who you think of, and you know, you think of the president, who they called, who was it, JFK, you know, the glamorous family, you know, there's a lot of problems there. Kennedys, yes, the Kennedys. Camelot, there we go, they call it, yes, Camelot. We can be coveting some other people's families. And again, the seriousness of this, the covetous will keep you, can keep you out of heaven. You know, you think about for the Apostle Paul, covetousness could have motivated him to, before he was, while he was Saul of Tarsus, it motivated him to kill the believers there. Maybe to get to that position that he wanted. He wanted to prove himself that he was the man, that he was more zealous than anybody else. You think about this commandment that slew him, it says, in Romans chapter 7. Let's go to the definition of covetousness. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 here. And let's define what this word means. And it helps us to know a definition of a word by its context. So in Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, "Thou shalt not covet." What does that word mean? This Hebrew word is used 30 times in the Old Testament. So it's used in different ways. It's translated in different English words there. There are two other ways that this word is translated. One is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. We're not going to turn there, but this translates as desire. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy 5, 21. Let's look at it in its context. And you say, is this a good desire or is this a bad desire? Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. Well, this is the Ten Commandments here. And it says, instead of not coveting, it says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. So there's the synonym, same Hebrew word, translated covet one way and desires another way. It's the same idea there. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25, let's go to Proverbs 6, 25. This word is used. Again, it's translated in a different English way. It's still the same idea, same word. Proverbs 6, 25, we have our third synonym for coveting. We have coveting, we have desire, and then Proverbs 6, verse 25, it says, lust, well, that's verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. There's the idea of coveting or desiring, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So this word lust or desire or coveting can be used in a good way and it can be used in a bad way. There are things that we lust after. It's perfectly normal. When I have been exercising and I get really, really thirsty, I lust after water. You say, oh, I can't believe you did. You said that. You lust after water. Yes, that's a normal. Yeah, when I get hungry, I lust after food. In fact, I'm kind of hungry now, so I shouldn't have. Let's not be thinking about that. But we lust after food. Now, can we take any natural desire and take it beyond the boundaries of what we're supposed to? Yes. Yes, we can. So this word is the idea. Now, it's forbidding certain desires or lust. There's an action, and it's tied to an object. So the action is, we can desire something, but if we desire the object that is forbidden, then the action itself is wrong. Does that make sense? The action isn't necessarily wrong. If you're desiring something that's accessible, it's lawful, it's part of what you are entitled to, then that is fine. But if it's attached to a forbidden object, then it is prohibited. Now notice the position of this command. This is the 10th commandment in the 10 commandments. And this last commandment is prohibiting thoughts, not actions. If you kill someone, there's a dead body. If you perjure yourself in court, then that can be, there is evidence there. You know, everybody witnesses. But do you know, you can break this commandment and other people may not know this. You can be lusting after something that you haven't acted on and nobody knows what's going on inside of you. This is an internal prohibition. I think this answers the question, why in the world do teenagers, when they get to be 18 or 19, make their own decision, why are they out of the home, out of the church? The answer is they have been coveting something for years that finally they get to take their own actions. And that's why it's very important as you talk to teens, you talk to them and say, hey, give me, you know, be honest with me. Let's talk about this. What are you thinking? And you can teach something. And there's a Mr. Tillman. We served together. It's good to have Brian Tillman here and his dad and his brother here. But I was there 14 years. He was there before I came. He was there after. He's still there, not in the principal way. But how many times did we discuss this idea? A teacher hasn't taught unless a student hasn't learned. And there'd be some students, some teachers would say, that's right, that's right. And others would say, no, I taught and I taught. They just never learned. I taught it, they just didn't learn it. And we went around, I don't know, did we ever decide that? The principal's always right. That's what we decided on. But the idea is, I taught my kids this. No, but did they learn that? And this coveting is a desire that's internal. There's a prohibition against that. We're prohibited against the thoughts, not the action. This is how we think, not how we do. You know, we can covet other people's vacations, their prestige, their reputation, their family life, their talents. Look at that person. They're so talented. I wish I had that. We can covet their job or their checkbook. Let's go to James chapter 1 and look at this process of coveting or desiring or lusting. There's a command, thou shalt not covet or desire or lust after things that you're not supposed to have. Here, James gives us the process of how this works. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Now this lust, that's where the command says, put the brakes on it right there. Stop it right there. Don't lust. But he says, if you're drawn away of your own lust, you're enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now there's the conclusion here is if you just blow through this commandment and you are coveting, your heart is aflame with this lust and desire for things that God has not allowed you to have, you are headed down a road that ends in death. There's the process that's there. In fact, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So in the time of Jesus, when they read the Old Testament, they're reading a Greek translation of the Hebrew. There are some who could read the original Hebrew, but many of them read the Septuagint, or the Septuagint, however you want to pronounce that. And when they got to the Ten Commandments, that is this word that James is using here, the same word, thou shalt not, and the same word in the Greek word there translated for the Old Testament commandment there. Sin comes, I'll put it this way, a preacher said this, sin comes when a person desires a God-given desire in an unlawful way. You think about the desires that we have, God has created us to fulfill those desires in a lawful way. He's created marriage to fulfill God-given desires. But outside of marriage, it's unlawful. It's adultery. It's fornication. We have food that sustains us. It's lawful that God's given to us. But in excess, doing it for pleasure or for coping with stress, whatever, it becomes gluttony. It's outside of God's lawful parameters there. You think about murder. Murder, many times someone has experienced unrealized justice. Something happened where this is not right. And they take the law or justice in their own hands, or at least their distorted view of what justice is, and they go after and they murder someone. Unrealized justice. What about adultery? Unlawful fulfillment of a God-given desire. Can I give three illustrations and we'll close tonight? It starts with seeing, and then after we see, it's the desire that follows. Can I go talk about Eve? God gives them one rule. Don't eat of the tree. Here comes the tempter, exaggerating God's command to arouse resentment. Why did God do this? Does it matter? There's only one rule. And he says, I know why, because he's trying to keep you from certain knowledge. Well, that was true. He didn't want them to know what sin was like. And then he talks about the unreasonableness of God and then denying of God's word. And then the Bible says she saw the tree. That's where the coveting started. Now, I have to be careful because, you know, you're talking, what was Eve's first sin? It was transgressing. It was the eating. So could have she said, I want that. No, I'm not going to do that. She could have walked away. And so that she would still, I think, have a pure nature there. But it started with that seeing and coveting. And Adam was forced to decide which side he was on, Eve's or God. So it says Adam was not deceived. He had to make a choice there. Eve is the first example. Number two, Joshua in chapter 7, verse 5, gives us the story of Achan. And it says when he saw, he coveted, and then he took. Then David with Bathsheba, he saw, he lusted, then he took action. So there is the idea. Here is the Ten Commandments. Proverbs 6:25, we already read, I think that lust not after beauty in your heart. Stop the sin before it gets beyond the desire. Put the brakes on there. What's the cure to covetousness? Let me give you three and we're done. First of all, get our priorities straight concerning earthly and eternal things. We think about possessions. Don't covet your neighbor what he has, his house, his family, his wife, his animals. Don't do that. Why? What if he always has more than I have? So what? Understand, this is not eternal. This is just temporal. Jesus talks about this. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on the stuff that's on this earth. We need to get over the covetous snare. Get our priorities straight. It's a temporal nature. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. You know, even our desires will pass away. You know, we really, really want something, and we want it, I mean, just really badly. I mean, it can be a bacon double cheeseburger. I mean, it's just like, really, really want that. And I got to give into it because I'm really hungry. You know, that desire will go away. By the way, that's why I'm against venting. When you get angry, go hit something. Just let it all out of you, because that is not what the Bible teaches. It's mortification. Don't give in to the desire. It will go away. Put it to death. The idea of building up lustful thoughts, just go out and have a party, just a weekend of partying, and that way get it all over with. That's not the idea. Bachelor party before, oh, you're going to be stuck in a marriage for a long time. You better get it all out of your system. That's not biblical. Get our priorities straight about the earthly and eternal things. Possessions will pass away and the lust will pass away as well. It's a temporal nature. Be content. Number two, be content. Don't feed your desires. Now, this is my application here. You can take this or leave it. This is not holy scripture. This is my interpretation of this here. Don't feed your desires through extensive, that's the word here, extensive shopping on HGTV. Oh, look what they did to that house. Honey, are you listening to this part of this? No. We got to blow out this wall and put shiplap all over the house. You know, it's like, oh man, we got to do that, you know. Now, there's a place for that. I understand it's not wrong, but can we become discontent when we see these people's homes and say, my house looks shabby compared to their house. We gotta do something. Now, we can take care of stuff we have. I'm talking about getting that out of bounds. Learn to be content. All the men say amen. Yes, okay, thank you. You're not married, Eugene. Yeah, what are you saying? Okay, other men were scared. Okay, that's all right. Now, and then the lastly here, focus on faith. Purposely draw pleasure and fulfillment from Jesus. When we get covetous, the world turns dark. You know what I'm saying? Like, once you realize, once the covetousness hits our heart, then we can't be happy. It's like, oh, but I know what I have, but look what they have. Oh, it's just, oh, look at this. And once that gets in our life, it's hard to overcome that. Let me encourage you, focus on faith and draw pleasure and fulfillment through Jesus Christ. Somebody made the statement, you know, it was a joke, of course, not reality, but somehow this rich man talked whoever into allowing him to bring his greatest possession to heaven with him when he died. So he had a bag and he stuffed it full of gold and he was so thrilled that he was allowed to bring his possessions to heaven. And he got to heaven's gate and they looked at him and said, what's in the bag? And he goes, look at this. And he goes, oh, you brought pavement with you? Why would you bring pavement? Gold is worth a lot of money down here. But it's not eternal. Don't covet. Make sure we put, and someone said too, that this is the gate to all the other commandments. Stop the desire, and the others will fall into place. Can we be covetous? Yes, we can. Who's been covetous in this room? Probably many of us, or if all of us. We look so good. We dress up. We comb our hair and brush our teeth and come to church and smile. Say, wow, these are some godly folks. But the devil is working in our heart, and we can put a smile, and in the inside we can be riddled with covetousness. Let's not dismiss it as, oh, it's just a light sin. At least I didn't kill anybody. It's pretty serious. Let's be careful that we allow God to give us what he wants us to have. And we can be ambitious. We can be aggressive in our work. We can work hard. We can make good investments. We can do what we need to do there, but we can do it in the spirit of contentment, knowing that covetousness is deadly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we deal with this and the application of the Old Testament in the New Testament church era, help us to be sensitive to this. And Lord, we can have this as a private sin in our life. And not even our own spouses would know this. But Lord, you know that. Lord, if there's teenagers here today that are dealing with this desire for something that you do not allow, an unlawful, a sinful desire, we pray that they would confess that. Lord, they can harbor this for years without parents knowing, without teachers and anyone that's around them know. But Lord, you know the heart, you know the thought, you know the desires. We pray that you would help us to be honest and to come to you, willing to confess and getting our hearts straightened out. Lord, we thank you for the fulfillment that you give us. I've never met anyone, Lord, that has confessed that they wish they had sinned more in their life. Lord, how many people have confessed they regret the sin that they allowed in their life? Lord, help us to be serious about this, have a desire for holiness and desire to be obedient to your word. We pray that you do a work in our heart tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our books and numbers.